Okay, let's go to Job.
And we want to take a look, we're going to take it, start at chapter 24 tonight in Job. And poor Job, he's been attacked again as usual. And as we begin chapter 24, Eliphaz, his so-called friend, has accused Job of wickedness because he lost everything. That's what's going on with Eliphaz in chapter 22 and so forth, just accusing Job of being wicked because he's poor now. Now, in chapter 24, what chapter 24 is simply about is that Job is just sharing and realizing that if you're rich, you could be wicked. And if you're poor, you can be righteous. And of course, you and I know that now because of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the teaching we have from the New Testament. But this is something that needed to be imparted to Eliphaz, Job's friend. Just because I'm poor now and everything's been taken away from me, all my riches and my goods and things, doesn't mean I'm wicked because of that, because you can be poor. And in fact, Job is going to argue in chapter 24 that the rich many times take advantage of the poor, and they become really wicked because they oppress the poor. And Job also brings out the point, like we get in Psalm 73, he kind of slips a little bit here, Job, in chapter 24, because of the jealousy of those that are rich at looking at the riches. How many have ever seen the show, The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Yeah, a lot of you have seen that show. And I'm telling you, you can really get into that show if you let yourself get into that show. Man, especially when they show the yachts for me. I'm going, man, is that ever a boat, you know? And boy, you can just get into that. It's human nature. It's second nature to us. And Job, you know, of course, had all these riches and now they're all gone. And he begins to talk about what a temptation it is and to really kind of slip a little bit. In Psalm 73, it puts it this way. I had almost slipped because I was envious of the rich. I was envious of those that had many things. But also Job in this chapter realizes, and it's so neat, at the end of the chapter and in chapter 27, a few verses we're going to read quickly through, is that he realizes and considers their end. Psalm 73 says, until I considered their end. And because as we consider the end of those that are wealthy and worshiping riches, man, it's not a good end. Oh no, not a good end. Because it's another God, and God does not put up with other gods. And so we see all of this as Job begins to wrestle with it and even slip a little bit with it until he gets to the fact that he considers the end of those that are totally into riches. So let's go ahead and read Job 24 then. And Job says, why seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? And so he begins to slip a little bit, and as he's talking here about the rich people, he says, some remove the landmarks, they violently take away flocks and feed thereof. And so he begins to talk about the oppression of the poor here, how the poor are allowed by God, and that's where his slip is. He's kind of thinking, man, the Lord allows this, that we know rich guys that prey on the poor, these guys that call the little widows at home and try to do a scam over the phone to them. Many have been caught. You've seen it on the news, and I've seen it on the news. And these guys are trying to get rich off the widow's mite. And so here we see they violently take away flocks and they feed thereof. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. Let's go, you know, bring plight upon those that don't have parents and just fool them and take away their donkeys and things. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. And so preying on the widow and the fatherless is when the Lord says in the New Testament, pure religion undefiled is to visit the father and the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and keep yourself unspotless from the world. So Job is taking a look at this situation. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth, they hide themselves together. Behold, as wild donkeys in the desert, they go forth to their work, rising betimes for prey. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wine. They gather the vintage of the wicked. The wicked taking advantage of workers, not paying them much. And sometimes we have that problem in our country, you know. That's why they have the minimum wage laws, that people would have to work for peanuts, just peanuts, while the rich are getting richer and the poor poorer. And Job is just, he's addressing this issue. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, and they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheath from the hungry, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded cry out. Yet God lays not folly to them. See, now this is the little slip that Job is making. He's saying, why doesn't God do something about this? You know? And so he's envious, really, at the prosperity of the wicked. He's saying these wicked are let go free to oppress the poor, squeeze, or give the poor little tiny wages and send them out to pick cotton or whatever, and these kinds of things. And so he's now kind of, you know, saying, why is God doing this? God lays not folly to them. They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor hide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising with the light kills the poor and needy, and in the night as a thief. The eye also, the adulterer, waits for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me and distinguish my face or his face. In the dark they dig through houses, which they have marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. Isn't that something that... the business of stalking or checking out a place during the day that a person's going to rob at night, that takes place all the time in our neighborhoods, that kind of thing. There's nothing new under the sun. This was written 4,000 years ago, and the same thing was going on. In the dark, they dig through houses, which they marked for themselves in the daytime. For the morning is in them even as a shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholds not the way of the vineyards. Now, this is where Job begins to talk in verse 18 about the end of these people. You know, they might get rich, make money in six figures because they've been robbing houses. They've been oppressing the poor. They've been cutting corners and putting people down and preying on the widow and on the child, and they're really, really rich. And going with the formula of Eliphaz, if you're rich, you must be good. And if you're poor, then you're wicked. But Job is really, really poor, and he's not wicked. And Job is pointing out the fact that there can be a lot of rich guys, but they're oppressors, and they're going around to put people down. Let me read verse 18 in the Living Bible. It says, how quickly they disappear from the earth. Everything they own is cursed. They leave no property for their children. And so they have a terrible portion as from the Lord and judgment from God if they continue in their ways. Drought and heat consume the snow waters, so does the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him, the worm shall feed sweetly on him. I love that line, isn't that good? The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. He evil entreats the barren that bears not. Now it goes back to all the oppression that some of these folks bring, and does not good to the widow. He draws also the mighty with his power. He rises up, and no man is sure of life. That's the truth. You know what? The mortality rate's 100%. If you're breathing today, you're going to be dead tomorrow. It's simple as that. And so we really got to be careful how we live our lives. And many, many go down the road of destruction. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go down that path. And so it is a warning for us. It sharpens us. We should never, ever be envious at the prosperity of the wicked. Never, ever do that. We need to, you know, if God blesses a person with a nice big yacht or something, isn't that nice? And what a blessing, you know, and they can use it to take kids out to sea and teach them how to sail or something. But there's those that just want to have the yacht because they're worshiping and bowing down to money and who's got the biggest yacht and the whole thing like that. It's just not of the Lord. And this is revealed wonderfully and deeply by Job right here to this Eliphaz guy that says, because you don't have anything, therefore you're wicked. And that just doesn't hold water with the Lord. And then verse 24 says, they are exalted for a little while. Yeah, they look good on TV. They made it to the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And man, that yacht, whoa. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as everybody else. Everybody's got to die and face the Lord. And somebody mentioned Greg Laurie tonight. I always love Greg Laurie's quote, that he says, you know what? You can't take a U-Haul to heaven. You're just not going to be able to do that. And so we live as God supplies for us. And if God makes us rich, that's really neat. Praise the Lord. But, you know, if that's not so, praise the Lord too. He still loves us. Because you see, money can destroy many people. Yes, it can. That's why we've got so many poor people. Not poor, because we're not poor in America, that's for sure, right here. And we all eat every day and so forth. So we're not really poor like some poor people. But God doesn't want you to have too much money. And it says very clearly in Proverbs chapter 30, it says that lest you forget God. Yeah, forget Him. I don't need God. I've got $100 bills hanging out my shirt and out my pants, and I'm going to go and get whatever I want. I don't need God. So the Lord needs to balance those things for our own good. And so it says again, verse 24, they are exalted for a little while, but they're gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as everybody else is. They're cut off from the tops of the ears of the corn. And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar? This is the truth, Job is saying. This is the truth about this, Eliphaz. You're wrong to call me wicked because I'm poor. That's wrong. In fact, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed ye poor that mourn now, for you shall laugh. Isn't that neat? Oh, I love that verse. So it be not so, will make him a liar, and make my speech of nothing worth, but that Job is telling the truth. Well, Job also picks up this subject in chapter 27, and we did want to look at chapter 27 tonight, so I want to give you the verses that apply here to this subject, starting in chapter 27, verse 11. And we just want to read those verses down to verse 23, and then make a New Testament connection that can help us all in a very practical way. And so in verse 11 it says, I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are you thus altogether vain? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widow shall not weep. Isn't that a horrible thought, to think that if you died, nobody would weep for you? Oh, man. I was just at the Nita's funeral. Was it yesterday or the day before? It was the funeral, wasn't it? For a really neat brother that used to go to church here years ago. His name is Alan Satorius Jr. And we were blown away with how many people showed up to that funeral. And everyone just had the same opinions about Alan. He was such a neat brother in Jesus. And always there to help and console and to come alongside to help. And you know, as they're saying these things about Alan, I knew them all to be true because I've known him for 30 years. And so I know that about him. And it was such an uplifting funeral. But there are those funerals where nobody comes and nobody wants to come and nobody has anything to say because there's nothing good to say. And you don't want to say anything wicked at a funeral. get up and say, this guy was such a boob. You know, you're not going to say that at a funeral. But there are people like that that pass away. And this is, Job's talking about him right here. The widows shall not weep for you. Though he heap up silver as dust and prepare raiment as clay, or have all kinds of closets at home with all kinds of Ison de Ra and all of the great clothing things in their closets. And those people that have 24,000 shoes, you know, that's a little exaggeration, but they have shoes lined up in there like Solomon had gold, you know. And even though there's so much stuff, it doesn't make a person, you know, blessed. He may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. This really reminds me of the Exodus. When the children of Israel left Egypt, who had put them under bondage and oppression for 400 years, what does the Bible say about them when they left? That the Lord put it on the Egyptians' hearts to give them much silver and much gold to take with them. And that just fulfills this verse of Job. He may prepare it, but the just shall put it on. The person that's wicked and just goes after people and gets their stuff, all of a sudden that person's gone. And somehow the people that need it end up with it. And the innocent shall divide the silver. Boy, I think about Voltaire with this scripture. I don't know if you ever heard of him. Some of you might have heard of Voltaire. He's a French author. And he was an atheist. And he used to lead atheist marches in the streets of France. We got to get rid of God. Let's just get rid of God. And actually, in the accounts of Voltaire's death, it was really scary. He was screaming and screaming and screaming, and that's how he died. And I imagine he was seeing hell or something, just like Christians see visions of heaven. We had one brother die here in the church, and he said to his wife, actually, I was outside the ambulance when he died, but his head was in his wife's lap, and he says to her, they're cranking open the gates. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And then he died. They're cranking open the gates. And just before that, he said, I'm going to go home and play with Jesus now. Doesn't that just want to make you speak in tongues or something when you hear something like that? But you know, Voltaire, when he died, was screaming and yelling, this atheist. And his home, you know what his home became in France? The headquarters of the American Bible Society. How about that for the fulfillment of this scripture right here? He may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. Yeah. He builds his house as a moth and as a booth that the keeper makes. The rich man shall lie down and he shall not be gathered. He opens his eyes and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters, a tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away, and he departs, and as a storm hurls him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. I love the Living Bible in this last verse in chapter 27, verse 23. It says this about the wicked man. And we just mentioned this a minute ago, but let me give you the Living Bible translation of this verse. If I can find it in my notes, there it is. Everyone will cheer at his death and boo him into eternity. Isn't that something? Everyone will cheer at his death and boo him into eternity. What kind of legacy is that? God help us from ever even getting close to that. It kind of reminds me of a song. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Which old witch? Well, the wicked witch. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Remember that from Wizard of Oz? Yeah. Well, this is what the Bible says will happen to that type of person. Everyone will cheer at his death and boo him into eternity. So, exhortation from the New Testament about all these things that Job had to say. Let's turn to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is the instruction, the exhortation that we get from actually Jesus Christ's flesh and blood brother. They had the same mom, but different dads. Jesus, of course, is birthed by the Holy Ghost. And James was birthed by Joseph, of Joseph and Mary. But James says this, my brothers, chapter 2 of James, verse 1, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. To actually look at a person's wealth and think they're wise because of their wealth, or look at a person's inability to, you know, hardly have anything to live in at all, and yet they have great wisdom, you know. So we don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For there might come into your assembly, right here into our congregation, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel. And there come in also a poor man in vile clothes, unable to afford really fancy clothes. And you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing. Now, gay is a different word in those days than it is now, so we have to kind of remember that. I'll just use a different word, the fine clothing instead of gay clothing. And you shall have respect to him that wears the fine clothing, and say unto him, you sit in this good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Isn't that true? You become partial. This guy's got a big ring. Maybe he's got a Super Bowl ring on. Whoa. Man, running back for the Baltimore whatevers. And he's got a Super Bowl ring. And so you go, whoa, this is a heavy dude. And you just want to kind of sit next to him. But you become a judge of evil thoughts. He might be thinking evil thoughts. You never know. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Because we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Whoever our neighbor is, and whoever would come into our congregation, we receive with open arms and with love. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors, to actually put down one or another. So that's what Eliphaz is doing to Job. He's putting him down because he's lost his things. And rather, he should go home and get some things to share with Job, to take care of him, and to see if he's clothed and not naked. And so we have this good lesson from chapter 24. Well, let's go on now to chapter 25 and 26, because what we have is the positive side of what we've seen negatively in chapter 24 now, as we move on into chapter 25 and 26. So we go back to Job and chapter 25. Now Job has answered Eliphaz, and Bildad, another friend of Job, so-called, is now going to speak to him and actually call him a worm. And Job is going to reprove him in chapter 26 and talk about the power of God and talk about actually the love of God. The love of God and the power of God. And we just kind of got from chapter 24 on the positive side, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we don't have respect of persons, but we love our neighbors, and we don't judge evil thoughts because of economic situation or whatever. But here we have now Bildad coming at Job, and praise God, I'm so thankful for this as we're going through the book of Job. This is the last time we're going to hear from Bildad. Glory to God. Because the guy is so mean to poor Job. He's just so mean. And it's just always good when the mean people are done talking. And then you can just move on, you know. But here Bildad comes out and says this, his final speech to Job. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom does not his light arise. He's talking about God. Those are good statements about the Lord. But then he says, how then can a man be justified with God? In other words, Job, you have done something really wicked to deserve all the stuff that you got, all of the trials you've been through, and there's no way you can be justified with God. Isn't that just a horrible statement to make to somebody? It's too late for you, buddy. You're going to go to hell and burn. And I'm not even sorry. And this is the spirit that Bildad's coming to Job with. And he's saying, how then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Well, that's not very nice either. Behold, even to the moon as it shines not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less a man like you, Job, that is a worm. You're a worm, Job, and the son of man who is a worm. And so that thus ends Bildad's encouraging speech to Job. You're a worm. So Job, he spends the next four verses telling Bildad what for. He says, but Job answered and said, how hast thou helped me that is without power? How have you helped him that is without power? In other words, I've got no power here. All my goods are gone. I have nothing to spend. I'm sitting in the city dump. That's where he was. I got sores all over my body. And you haven't even tried to help me. And so he asks him the question, how have you helped him that is without power? How have you saved how savest thou the arm that has no strength? Job didn't have any strength left, and Bildad has not helped him with getting any strength. How hast thou counseled him that has no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from you? And there's a good question. Bildad, you got to figure out what spirit you're in here, bud. It's the spirit of accusation, the spirit of condemnation, and that only comes from Satan. So Bildad was actually anointed by the devil to try to be a counselor to Job by accusing Job. The Bible says, Revelation 12, that the devil is the constant accuser of the brethren. He accuses them day and night. And so this is the part that Bildad took. But praise God, Bildad's done. Job has just said, I'm not receiving this. This is not of the Lord. And Job begins to talk about the power and the love of God. And so it's neat to see the connection here. We've got the second greatest commandment, like unto the first, already from chapter 24, looking into James, this connection with chapter 24 and the end of 27. Love your neighbor as yourself. But now, we want to get into the greatest of all commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the Lord wants us to come to that reality and that fullness in Him. Job begins now to talk about the power of God. In verse 5, he refers to the dwelling place of the dead. And I believe this is a warning to these friends that are sitting around talking to Job, condemning him, accusing him. And Job is responding to them. And he begins to talk about the power of the Lord and that how they should really fear and shake in their boots at the fact that God sees all things. He says, dead things are formed under the waters. Actually, hell at this point is in the center of the earth. He that ascended into heaven first descended to the lower parts of the earth. Jesus Christ visited hell. And it's actually known as a place called Sheol. It was in the center of the earth, and a great chasm separating the good people, Abraham's bosom, and the bad people before Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, he took Abraham and all the Old Testament saints with him to heaven. So anything that's left now in the center of the earth is hell, which will be cast eventually into the lake of fire. And so, reading verse 5, we just include all that New Testament doctrine. The dead are under the waters. The oceans are upon the crust of the earth. Underneath the crust of the earth, we move down to the center of the earth, and that's where hell is. So that's where the dead live. The dead things are formed under, from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. The habitation of hell is underneath the waters of the earth. Hell, verse 6, is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, Job's three friends, he's just simply saying to them in so many words, you better watch out, because God's watching you. And you're doing some hellish things here, but you can't hide from God. God's seeing everything you're saying, everything you're doing. It's very sobering. Hell is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. You can't do a cover-up with God. If you're coming after me because you've been jealous of me when I was rich, and you're so glad I fell off the pyramid, and you're coming to condemn me and accuse me, God sees it. God sees it. God sees motives and hearts. And, you know, Sherry and I were talking about this. It just seemed kind of realistic to us that these three friends must not have liked Job very much to give him such a hard time when he's down. They come along and kick him. Oh, our friend Job, who we really love from our heart, he's down, let's go kick him. No, it's like he was so high and mighty because the Bible says he was the greatest person in the land. He was the top of the pyramid, socially, the whole deal. So now he's down, and it just seems like they're kind of happy about it because they come in to kick the poor guy when he's down. What did you do? You're a worm. You know, God's mad at you. You wicked dude. You know, this paraphrase of what we've been reading over and over and over again. So I'm glad that Bildad's done anyway. But the thing is this, where was I? What verse am I on? Verse 6, oh good, okay. So, they really need to take some warning that God's watching all this. And we see in chapter 42, indeed, God did watch it all. And God said to Job, you better pray for these guys, because I will reward them according to their folly if you don't pray for them. And you know, it must have been tempting, maybe just for a second, for Job to say, good God, I don't think I'll pray for him. Go get him. You know? But he did. He prayed for him because he's a true Christian, true man of God. He stretches out the north skies over the empty place, and he hangs the earth upon nothing. Oh, this the power of God, to hang the earth in space from nothing. It's a miracle. Job is talking about the power of God. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. There are tons of water in one big old storm cloud. They turn black with the rain that's stored up in the cloud, and yet the cloud does not burst and just open up and dump all the water out at once. But it's able to hold the water. And it's a miracle, and Job is saying it's a miracle for sure, because you can fly in a plane through a cloud, can't you? And it's that, it's air. I mean, you just go through it. And yet somehow, in a miracle way, that cloud that can actually be, you can put a hand through it or fly through it or whatever, is able to hold tons of water and then just rain it down as the wind blows the cloud to water the earth, to bring forth seed for the sower and bread for the eater. It's a miracle. And Job knew it 4,000 years ago. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud does not burst. It's a miracle. It's God's power. I love the Lord. Now let's look at the love of the Lord here. Verse 9, he holds back the face of his throne and spreads his cloud upon him. Now, excuse me, in some of your modern translations, it says he holds back the face of the moon. I really tried to find where the modern translators get moon here. I could not find it. I looked this word up in the Hebrew for throne, kiseh, and in my Hebrew dictionary, it says throne, and there's no moon mentioned. I don't know how they got this. It might have been some kind of, I don't know what it is. I'm not even going to guess. But I have to be really honest with you guys. Sometimes I get angry with the modern translations. I get angry with them because they take liberties. Sometimes it almost feels like they say, it can't mean that. And so they change it. I mean, that's what it feels like sometimes. And I'm sure they have their explanations and all. I don't want to get too into this and hurt your feelings about your translation. But I would recommend, if you're a serious-minded student of the Bible, that you need to have a King James Bible to study alongside your modern translation, because they do make mistakes. They do. There were many, I believe there was 29 translators that did the King James Bible. And all the modern translations come from the work of two people, Westcott and Hort. And one of them was not a believer. That's scary right there. That's scary. And so you need to be careful. And I know this is one of my pet peeves, and I could preach for hours to you about this. I've just found places in the scripture where it just does not compute, and it's just not right. And I believe this is one of those places. In your modern translation, if you have a study Bible, if you look at the footnote at the bottom, it'll tell you from the Hebrew, it's throne, not moon. Throne, not moon. And I don't know why they don't take the footnote and use it. Because everybody's going to read it in the modern translation without a study Bible, it's going to think it means moon. And it could be true, and it is true. He holds back the face of his moon and spreads his cloud upon it. Sometimes clouds do cover the moon. But this is a really important verse here. In my mind, as a Bible teacher, I really take every word very sincerely and want to read it like it's supposed to be brought forth. And so in my mind, and from the Hebrew dictionary, this is throne. He holds back the face of his throne and spreads his cloud upon it. Now, why is this so important? It's important because while you're here on the earth, you cannot fully enjoy the throne of God, because you see through a glass darkly. There are shrouds of things in front of our eyes that we can't see the glory of God completely and fully until we get to heaven. Now, am I just saying that? No. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and take a look at scripture on this in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians. Sometimes you see, and it's true, there's like a cloud or a shroud over our complete ability to gaze into the face of Jesus Christ fully until we get to heaven. And we're told that so very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 12 and 13. And this explains the whole thing with the friends of Job. It explains why you and I have troubles in our loving like we should love. It explains it all right here. It's the clouds are over the throne of God sometimes in our lives. And more thicker in sometimes in other times. But one day, it's all going to be gone. It says, now we see through a glass darkly. We see through a glass darkly right now. So we want to gaze into heaven, the heavenlies at the throne of God. But then, face to face, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see him. Now I know in part. It's like a cloud. I just know in part. But then shall I know, even as also I am known by God. As good as God knows you, you're going to know him that well. Oh, I can't wait for the day. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, But the greatest of these is love. Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, if you would only flow in the love of God, you would just junk all the bad counsel you gave to our friend Job and just love him. Just love him. People come to me and say, what do I do with my Catholic dad? My Catholic dad is so entrenched in Catholicism and he's just there and it makes me so mad I want to just argue with him. And you know what I always say? Love him. Just love him. Don't be majoring in the minors. You need to major in the majors. Give him the love of Jesus Christ. Never forget a testimony of Jehovah's Witness. And of course they have bondage in their lives. They have to knock on so many doors in order to get to heaven and all this stuff. So, but this testimony, how did this man come from being a staunch, legalistic Jehovah's Witness released into the power of Jesus Christ? That he used to just come to a little Pentecostal church and sit in the back row. And he didn't listen to the doctrine, or he didn't get into that because he was so steeped in his own legalistic doctrine. But he just saw the love of God. Just saw the love. Pure love of God. It's a little congregation that just loved each other. They'll know you're my disciples by the love that you have for each other. And he kept coming back because he was attracted to the love. And one day he just went back to see the pastor and fell on his knees and accepted Jesus Christ because of the witness of the love of God, period. Hang doctrine. It's out the door. Just want to love the Lord. And then slowly but surely and beautifully, then the Lord does teach us and bring us into the right things of God, but it all begins and ends with love. Now abide faith and hope and love. Unadulterated, without anything else, love. Because the scripture tells us clearly in 1 John 4, God equals love. It's as simple as that. When you see God face to face and you know him like he knows you, all you're going to see is pure love. No wonder we're attracted to him. He just loves us. If Zophar and Eliphaz and Bildad had been having any idea about that. But there was a cloud over the throne, and Job is making that point. There's this cloud over your throne, Lord. And he wanted them to know that too, and he wants us to know that. But we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to enjoy him, and there's going to be absolutely 100% no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's going to be rewards, gold, silver, and precious jewels rewarded to us. And every man will receive praise of God at that time for what Jesus has been able to do through us, and that's all there is to it. And it's glorious, and it's wonderful, and Job is learning more about that. And it's just wonderful to see his growth and to go with him. God, take us with Job, Lord, up and out of all this darkness and the cloud that covers your throne. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go on then. We only have a few minutes. I want to give you some more scripture here before we're done. Job chapter, we're in 26, right? Job 26 and in 27, there's a wonderful point, 27, I want to be sure to get to you with here. We've already read most of 27. Remember the first part of the sermon about this business about the rich and the poor. Well, it goes on to say about the Lord and his power. Verse 10 of 26, he said, he has compassed the waters with bounds. In other words, he sets the bounds. Sherry and I are always amazed at how the water in these heavy storms that come through doesn't wash up and engulf us. We are blessed to live down in Newport Beach in an apartment complex. It only costs $13.50 a month. Best known secret in the state of California, but it's a wonderful place to live for that much money. Anyway, the ocean's right there. And you know, we're just amazed sometimes at how the water doesn't come up higher and swallow our apartment complex in these big storms. But it's the Lord. The Lord. He has compassed the waters with bounds. He puts boundaries to how far the ocean can come. Thank you, Lord. Good job. Until the day and the night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divides the sea with his power, like the Red Sea for the children of Israel. And by his understanding, he smites through the proud. Yeah, he's able to do that for sure. By his spirit, he has garnished the heavens, put all the stars up there, hung the earth where it is. His hand has formed the crooked serpent, which is a constellation. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand the thunder of his power? I have to tell you a really quick little testimony here about this. I was working auto parts 35 million years ago before I became a pastor. And there was a little article from the LA Times that the owner of the store, who was a Christian, put up for us to read. This is a true story. This little town in the Midwest talking about the thunder of God, the thunder of his power. Right here in verse 14, is that there was a lightning storm in the middle of the night. Everybody was in there under their covers, you know. It was just this awesomely powerful thunderstorm by the Lord. And do you know that lightning hit the church tower, and the church tower played at 4 a.m, "How Great Thou Art." Is that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And that just touched the people of that town so beautifully. Anyway, I loved that. Okay, let's just read now chapter 27 and see how Job is actually just knowing in his heart that God has saved him and that he's going to heaven. Moreover, Job continued his parable and he said, "This is God lives who has taken away my judgment and the Almighty who has vexed my soul." Yes, he's been through a lot of vexation. "All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." In other words, I know that I haven't done anything wrong to deserve all these trials. God has revealed that to me. And Job has just got such a strong spirit here of courage before these men that are accusing him that he knows that God has justified him. And it is marvelous to see. "God forbid that I should justify you." Yeah. "Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. I'm keeping my integrity before the Lord. And I know that the Lord has is holding fast my heart. He's not reproaching me." Isn't that beautiful? David had the same spirit. "Wash me, Lord, and I will be clean. Now cleanse me, Lord, with hyssop," which is the ceremonial cleansing. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Do you believe that? You must believe that. That's what Job believes. Even in the face of condemnation from his friends. If I go to Jesus Christ and I say, "Lord, forgive me, and you wash me, and Lord, you show me where I'm wrong, man, you are clean, and you are blessed, and nobody can take that away from you." You must believe that. 1 John 5:13 says this, "Little children, I write these things unto you that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and know that you have eternal life." You can know that. No matter what comes against you, you can know that because of that relationship between you and him. And so Job knew that, and he was keeping his integrity. "Let my enemy be as the wicked, and the heat rises up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he has gained when God takes away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God?" You know, that is a really good question there. And, let me give you verse 10 in the Living Bible. "The Lord does not delight himself," or he, that is, the wicked man, "does not delight himself in the Almighty. or pay any attention to God except in times of crisis. If that sounds familiar in your life, you need to kind of change that. That you only pray when you're in crisis. You only come to church when you're going through a divorce. You only come to church when, you know, you lost your house or something like that. God will hear you and bless you because the Bible says He's a very present help in the time of trouble. But when we're doing good, do we come to the Lord? Do we believe in the Lord? And Job is really straightening these guys out, you know. The wicked does not delight himself in the Almighty or pay any attention to God except in the time of crisis. Not good. I remember, this is stuck in, I'm going to end with this in my mind. We're at a restaurant in North Carolina, and this lady's little boy caught his finger in the door. And it was one of those glass doors, so it really hurt. I mean, the kid was just screaming. And this lady grabbed her son's thumb and said, "Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, help my boy." And I was blessed that she was calling upon the name of the Lord, and I was helping her call upon the name of the Lord under my breath, you know, saying, "Oh, God, yeah, help the little guy," and he calmed down. So afterwards, I was blessed to want to meet her. And I went up and I said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" "Heck no, I'm not a Christian." I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. She was saying that. She called upon the name of Jesus. And of course, this is what Job's talking about. His fair weather friend. "Jesus, help me," you know. "Jesus, take the wheel." You know, however that song goes, it's a good song. You know, I can't sing it real good. But yeah. But the thing is that when the crisis is over, then forget you, Lord. I don't really believe in you. You know, it's just so odious. Imagine how God feels about that. So, man, we need to get right back to the love, don't we? Love God. Love Him. Love God. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, will, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we see that in the Old Testament. We see Jesus all over the Old Testament. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so very much for your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you're no respecter of persons, meaning that, Lord, you look at each one of us for what we have in our hearts. And Lord, I just want to pray tonight that each one of our hearts, Lord, would be tender toward you, that we would delight in you, Lord. And Father, that we wouldn't just come to you in times of crisis, but actually have an everyday personal relationship with you. Thank you that you brought Job so beautifully to that, Lord. We want to go with him, Lord. We just want to go with him right to that personal thing with you. So, Lord, thank you. Father, make our church a church of great love that Jehovah's Witnesses can sit in the back row and get saved, Lord. And anyone that comes here, Lord, would just feel the love. Lord, we want to be in love with you and in love with one another. So we thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you say to lift up holy hands in the sanctuary. And Lord, our hands are only holy because of you. So Father, we just ask now that you would bless these dear ones as they go. And Lord, may your love just abound in every family represented here. Lord, that you would give us great charity at home. We know that charity begins at home, Lord. And so, Father, bless your people. Continue to lead them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.